It's amazing how God is not just allowing us to impact those who live in our city and the surrounding cities, but literally impacting people around the world. And you have this team that went down to Mexico. We had a team that just left this morning going down to Guatemala. It's just amazing. And my challenge to you since the beginning of the year has, I want for every single one of us to go on a missions trip. I want every single person who's a part of Hoboken Grace to go on a trip this year. And we've got 12 trips planned throughout the year, and you're hearing information week after week after week of how you can be part of these. And some of you are still holding back, and I want you to know, God doesn't just want to use you here. He wants to take you outside of this bubble to show you that this is not how the world works, and then to allow you to be able to bring this message of Christ and hope into those situations, sometimes very, very dark situations. And the truth is that the conversation that we're about to walk into and that I want to introduce to you today is all about that. It's about how we can take what we've been given to be able to make things better. The name of the conversation is called Leverage, and we're talking about how we can begin to see money in a way that it allows us to make things better, when money makes things better. Now, I understand that whenever you begin to talk about money at church, things get interesting. Right? Some of you are here today and you walked in, and maybe this is the first time you walked into a church, and I'm always, we don't talk about money all that much here at Hoboken Grace. If you've been a part of Hoboken Grace for any amount of time, you know that we very rarely do. And it's always interesting for me when we do talk about it, because if you're a first time guest, I know that sometimes first time guests walk in thinking, I don't know if I want to go to church. All they're going to talk about is money. And so you walk in today and you're like, money? Are you serious? Like, it's actually true. All churches talk about is money. And this whole conversation about God and money can be really, really weird. I know that. And I'm telling you, as a first-time guest, we don't talk about this all the time, but you're sitting there thinking, yeah, right. Yeah, this is exactly what I expected. And I'll be honest, the conversation about God and money and church and money is weird for me. It's weird for me because there's just been so much miscommunicated. And growing up, I was exposed to all these different messages about money from the church. And you walk into some churches and you swear the theme song of the church is just money, 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 right? Like that you think, man, is this church run by Donald Trump? All they talk about is money. It's just constantly, we need your money, give to this, give, constantly talking about money. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why at Hoboken Grace we approach money the way that we do. If you're here on any given Sunday, you're not. When we talk about how you can give, we don't even pass a basket. And sometimes people will ask me why. Well, we believe that inside of our culture, this message about God and money has been so unbelievably miscommunicated that we don't want to do anything to feed into that. If anything, we want to be able to break that down. And so we decided when we first started that we weren't going to pass a basket. We were going to put boxes in the back, and if you wanted to worship through giving, you could do that. And that's what we were going to say every week, and that was going to be it, and allow people to be able to move through that conversation in that way. Because what we want to make sure of is that when you walk in here, you hear above and beyond everything else that the God who created you is passionate about you. That more than anything else, that you hear that this God cares about you and is pursuing you no matter where you've been on this journey, no matter what you've done, or where you find yourself today. And what we want to make sure you don't hear, and the message that has been so miscommunicated, is this message that God wants something from you. And oftentimes when it comes to this conversation of money, the message that's communicated is that God needs something from you, God wants something from you. That could not be any further from the truth. As God steps into your experience, as God steps into your life and my life, God does not step in for what he can get from us. It's not about what we can give to him. It's about how he wants to bring you back into a relationship with him. It's about how he wants for you to know how much you're loved. It's about how he wants for you to know that above everything else, what he values most about you is you. And so we're very careful about how we walk into this conversation. about money. We're very careful with how we communicate it because we want people to know that God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. God wants you. At the same time, however, we realize that the conversation about money is very, very important. And when you look at the scriptures, you see that God has this conversation with us a lot. God talks about money a lot, but for a very different reason than what we've heard. It doesn't have anything to do with God needing your money or God wanting your money. And I know that's very difficult to be able to get past. I remember when we first moved to Hoboken, we were launching Hoboken Grace. We did what we do now. We would go down to the pass station and we would do little things to be able to serve the people who are headed to work or the people who are coming home from work. And at the time, I was just meeting as many people as I possibly could inside of Hoboken and getting to know people. And one of the encounters that I had at the pass station just let me know exactly how true this was of our culture and the fact that we just heard so many weird messages about churches and money. I'd come to know this guy pretty well. We were pretty good friends. And I was down there at the pass station just doing breakfast bars for people as they're on their way to work. Just a simple way to let them know that we care about them, that we love them. And he was on his way to work and I saw him coming down the sidewalk towards me and I was excited. I'm like, all right, cool. You know, I get to, and I said hi and I said, hey, you know, here's your breakfast bar this morning. And he reached for his wallet. He starts pulling out his wallet. He's like, how much do I owe you? I was like, dude, do you seriously think I'm peddling breakfast bars at the PATH station as a part of this church? I was seriously offended, for one thing. Beyond that, it just reinforced for me that when it comes to this idea of church money, it's so weird. And for him, it was like, oh, church is doing something. They must want money. The church is serving. They must want me to give them something. And this message has been so miscommunicated that when God comes to you to talk about money, it's just about he needs your money, he wants your money. It couldn't be further from the truth. But yet at the same time, the conversation is very, very important. But for a very different reason than what you've heard or what you've seen. To illustrate this, I want to take you to a passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is telling a story, and he's telling the story to be able to answer a question that's been asked of him. And someone came to Jesus Christ and said, listen, who is my neighbor? In other words, who am I supposed to love? Who am I supposed to take care of? I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor? And so Jesus begins to answer that question. And as he does, he shares what has probably been the most powerful piece of scripture in the entire Bible as it pertains to money in my life. It's a story that many of you have probably heard before. Very few of you, when I bring it up, are going to see how it connects to money, but I want to be able to walk you through that. But in my life, this story drastically changed the way that I looked at money and the way that I interacted with what God was trying to teach me about money. The story is the story of the Good Samaritan. If you've been around church before, you may have heard it before. If you haven't, I want to be able to tell you the story. We don't have time to be able to walk through it entirely. And so Jesus is asked this question, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus begins to answer with this story. The story begins with a businessman. This Jewish businessman, he's on a business trip. And so as he's on this trip, he's carrying a lot of money as he would in that situation. And he ends up being robbed. Not only is he robbed, but he's beaten and left for dead. He finds himself in the ditch with absolutely no hope unless someone comes along to be able to help him out. As Jesus tells the story, and there's so much truth packed into this little story, as Jesus tells the story, he tells us that as the man is lying there, a priest actually comes along. And so you think, okay, great, this guy's going to help this guy out. But rather than helping him out, the priest actually crosses to the other side of the road and walks by. Next, there's someone who works inside the temple, what would be the equivalent of like a ministry leader for us today. And this person comes by and you think, okay, great, this guy's going to get the help that he needs. But rather than him being helped, the guy actually crosses to the other side of the street and passes by. And the man's just lying there. And it seems at this point in the story that he's pretty much without hope. But as Jesus continues the story, there's a third individual who comes along, a Samaritan. And this guy comes up to the man in the ditch. And rather than crossing to the other side of the road, which wouldn't have made perfect sense in this situation because this was a Samaritan. And remember, the businessman was a Jew. And in the cultural situation of the day, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. And so as Jesus is telling the story, you really expect for this man to cross to the other side of the road and walk by. But instead, he actually goes to the man. He binds up his wounds. I want to read to you the end of the story. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 33 through 35. It says, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And this man that no one would have expected to help him, helps him. And as you read the story, there's like I said, so much truth about how we love the people around us. There's so much truth about breaking through those barriers that so often keep us from reaching out to the people around us. But to me, the most powerful thing about the story is not the fact that he stopped. The most powerful thing to me about the story is not the fact that he crossed this cultural barrier. And I have to admit, this has to do with the fact that I read this story at a very specific time in my life. But in my life, God used this to be the most powerful passage in the Bible as it pertains to money, because the thing that amazed me is not the fact that he stopped. I think for most of us in this room, if we found ourselves in that situation, we would probably stop. Now, some of you would just stop to like take an Instagram and then move on, okay? But most of us would stop. And I remember reading this and at a very specific point in my life and thinking, I would have stopped. The thing that amazed me is not the fact that the guy stopped. The thing that amazed me was the fact that the guy was able to help. The thing that amazed me was the fact that financially, the Samaritan had lived his life in such a way that he was able to take care of the man in the ditch. Because here's the thing, and when I read this at this point in my life, what I realized is that I would have stopped, but because of the way that I'd handled my money, I would not have been able to do what he did. And I'd be willing to bet that for most of you here, you would stop. But for a lot of you, because of the fact that we haven't listened to God about money, you wouldn't be able to live out the story of the Good Samaritan. Because he doesn't just bind up his wounds. He doesn't just take him to a hospital and drop him off and say, here, you guys take care of him. No, he is able to go to the innkeeper and say, here's the money for him to be able to stay here while he recovers. I have to go away, and I'm going to come back, and anything else that he owes you, any other bills that he racks up while I'm away, I will take care of it. You see, the most powerful thing about the story to me is not the fact that he stopped. It's the fact that he had lived his life in such a way that financially he was able to make things better using this tool of money. And I believe that in your life and in my life, God wants for us to begin to interact with money in such a way that it is a tool to make things better, to be able to impact the lives of the people around us. And over the next few weeks, I want to be able to talk you through some of the things that God teaches us about money that will allow that to become the case in your life and my life. Now, anytime God begins to work on us about something or God begins to walk us through something, it begins from the inside and works its way out. I believe the very same thing is true when it comes to this idea of money. You see, the thing that God wants for you to understand more than anything else when it comes to money is the fact that money is an unbelievable tool in orientating, and I'm going to mess up this word because for some reason I say orientated, right? Now, that's not a word, okay? And what I mean is orient or reorient, but I will without a doubt at some point in this message say reorientated, Okay? I don't know what it is. There's like a mental block in my mind. And no matter how many times I try to talk myself through it, there's no way I'm going to get past it. Okay? So just prepare for it. It's a funny joke. Laugh at it. And then we'll move on. Okay? But he wants for us to be able to understand that in your life, in my life, money has the ability to orientate our hearts towards that which matters most. Listen to this passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. It says this. It says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Now here's this crucial line to this passage. And Jesus is teaching his followers about money. He says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. God says, listen to me about money. Money has an unbelievable ability to direct your heart. And there's two aspects of that. The first one is this understanding and this realization that in your life and my life, money is like a compass. Okay? Money is like a compass. And in your life and my life, if we begin to look at how we spend our money, it will point us to what we find most valuable. If you want to know what's most valuable to me, look at my bank account. If I want to know what's most valuable to you, all I have to do is look at your bank account. And without fail, it will tell the truth. And you may want it to point a different direction. You may wish it pointed a different direction. You may lie to yourself about the direction that it points, but it's always true. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so God says, listen, when it comes to money, I want you to understand the power money has. Money has the ability to be able to reveal to you what you trust in most. Now, that's an incredible tool. And over and over and over again in my life, I've found this to be true, that if I take the time to be able to look at how I'm spending my money, I will find those things which are pulling me away from the one thing that I want to worship the most, which is my God. And for some of you, as we enter into this conversation, the truth is that what you worship when it comes to this conversation is actually money. And when you look at this idea of money, you think that money is going to satisfy you. You think that money is going to bring you security. You think that money is going to bring you joy and happiness. And so when you look at your bank account historically is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Now maybe there have been outside influences that have caused it to shrink, but as you look at it, your goal is, okay, I want to build that savings account. I want to build that retirement account. I want to build, because you believe that money is actually going to bring you happiness, that money is actually going to make you feel secure. God says, if you want to know what you care about most, you look at where you spend your money, and it will tell you. And so for some of you, as you look at that, you realize that what you actually worship, that what you actually think is going to bring you the desires of your heart is money. For others of you, if you were to look at your bank account, you would realize that you don't actually worship money at all. Because money doesn't stay in your bank account very long at all. It comes in and it goes out. And for you, it's not money that's going to bring you happiness. And you pursue money, but not so that you can accumulate money. You pursue money so that you can have whatever it is that you think is going to make you happy. And sometimes those things are material possessions. Sometimes those things are experiences. For all of us, it's a little bit different. But here's the thing. What Jesus tells us is absolutely positively true. If you look at where you spend your money, you will find what you believe will make you happy. And so God says, listen, You can use money as a powerful tool in your life. You can use it as a compass to point you to the idols in your life. The things that you think are going to provide for you what I'm telling you only I can provide for you. And you see, this doesn't have anything to do with God wanting your money. This has everything to do with God wanting you to experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, the desires of your heart. God wants those for you. He wants for you to be able to find those things in Him. And so He says to you, listen, pay attention to your money and it will show you the things that are keeping you from experiencing that in me. It's an unbelievable tool. But it's not just an unbelievable tool at revealing the places where our heart is beginning to move away from God. It's also, and I think this is the phenomenal thing about what he tells us here, it's also a tool in orientating, is that a word? Because now I'm really, it's not. What is the word that I'm thinking of? Orientate, but isn't it like, sorry, I'm going to have a grammar conversation with someone after this, right? But directing, I'm just going to leave those words behind. It's also an incredible tool at directing our hearts where we want it to go. Did I say it again? Nice. But it's also an incredible tool at directing our hearts where we want it to go. So much of our lives, we live our lives as victims. And we look at our life, and we look at where we want to go, and we look at where we are, and we look at where we're headed, and we find ourselves in the midst of this battle, and we're trying to figure out, how do I change? How do I change the direction in which I'm headed? And in this passage, God gives us an unbelievable tool. He says, listen, if you want to change the direction that you're headed, change where you spend your money. You want to change the direction of your heart, change your investment. Now, if any of you here are investors, you know what this looks like, because if you want to become obsessed with a company, all you have to do is invest in it. What happens when you invest in a company? You're doing research on that thing, like you've got like 30, you're going like six levels deep in Google. Right? No one ever gets past the first page of Google unless you're invested in a company. And then you're on like the sixth page of different information and articles that have been written about this company. You got to have everything. You have to have all the information. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. God says, you want to change the direction of your heart? Change your investment. Not only is money a tool to be able to show you where you're headed, money is also a tool to change where you're headed. This is why, from the very beginning, as you look at the scriptures, God introduces this idea of giving to Him. And from the very beginning, you go back to Cain and Abel, you see this idea that before God, you're coming and taking what God has given to you, and you're bringing it back to Him, and you're saying, okay, God, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to recognize you. I'm going to worship you with my finances, with what you've given me to take care of me. Why? Because God needs your money? No. It's not about that. It's about changing the direction of your heart. And God says, if you want to experience me more, if you want to experience what I have in store for you more, then you take what I've given to you and you invest in me. You give back to me. Throughout the Bible, this is oftentimes referred to as a tithe, this idea of taking the first 10% and bringing it back. It's actually an Old Testament idea in the New Testament. And as you look at the New Testament church, the New Testament church blows tithe out of the water. When you come in contact with grace, it's no longer enough just to live by the bare minimum of what God asks people to give. Now they're giving everything that they have. They're selling houses and land, everything, to be able to come to God and give Him everything that they have. And it's not about God needing your money. It's about changing the direction of your heart. And so throughout the day, I've been challenging people with this. I've been challenging people to start at that 10% level. And the way that we've been referring to it as is as the 90-day challenge. And here's the deal. My challenge to you as we walk through the day today is to take what God's taught us about giving. This idea of taking what he's given to us and giving it back to him. To take what God's taught us about giving and to try it for 90 days. And I know that whenever you talk about this idea of tithing and giving a percentage of your income, that automatically we shift in our mindset back to this idea that, okay, God wants our money, and God needs our money, or the church wants our money, and the church needs our money. And oftentimes I'll have this conversation with people, and they'll say, well, you know, the church just wants my money. Listen, here's the deal. You don't have to give it here. You can give it to any church you want. And in that conversation, I tell people over and over again, God brought us to where we are today without your money. God's going to take us forward without it. This is not about the church needing your money. This is about your heart. You see, what God wants more than anything is you. What God wants more than anything is for you to stop trusting your bank account and start trusting him. To stop trusting that paycheck and to start trusting him. And we've called it the 90-day challenge because here's the thing. Over and over again throughout scriptures, God tells us that if we will test him in this, if we will test him when it comes to him giving to us and providing for us and us giving back to him, that he will blow us out of the water. In Malachi, he's talking to the nation of Israel about this. And in Malachi 3:10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouses so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. What God wants in your life more than anything else is for you to begin to experience him as your provider. For you to begin to trust him as opposed to your bank account. And our challenge to those of you who are part of our family is that for the next 90 days, you say, okay, God, I'm going to put this to the test. I'm going to give, not because there's some law or because, no, I'm going to give because of what you've done for me and because I want to direct my heart towards you. I'm going to give in order to use money as a tool in changing my heart. And then I want you to see what God's going to do over the next 90 days. Because God is your provider. And I know some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, I'm never going to be able to do that because if I do that, I'm not going to be able to pay this. I'm not going to be able to do this. But here's the thing. God's the one who gave it to you in the first place. He's going to take care of you. Is it a step of faith? It's a huge step of faith. And sometimes people will ask me, Chris, are you nervous about talking about money? Especially because we don't talk about it very much here at Hoboken Grace. Like, do you shy away from that for a reason? The truth is I'm not at all nervous about talking about money. Because in my own life, there's no other way that I've experienced God more than through him taking care of me financially. As a matter of fact, just a couple months ago, it happened again. This happens to me all the time. It was right before Christmas, my family was in the middle of all this craziness. We had our house got flooded. We were living up in Union City, and we were trying to figure out what we were going to do for Christmas and trying to figure out financially how everything was going to work and what this was going to look like. And in the middle of that, my uncle sent me a letter. And in that letter, he sent me a check for $500. And I was like, oh man, this is perfect. This is exactly, we're going to be able to use this to be able to buy Christmas presents and our shortcoming and the budget for Christmas is going to be made up for by this $500. This is great. And the next day, I got an email. The email was from a mom who was trying to be able to afford to buy presents for her kids. And so when I got the email, I was like, oh, you know, I should be a part of this. I should give to this. And so I went to God and I said, you know, God, you've given me this $500 and now I've gotten this email. You know, what do you think I should give to this mom? And very clearly in my heart, I heard God say, you should give her all of it. And I said, let's talk about this tomorrow. I think I must have misheard you. So let's talk about this tomorrow. And the next day, I came back to God. And I said, God, you know, what do you want me to do in this situation? I must have, you know, eaten something weird yesterday because I thought I heard you say all of it and that's probably not right. So what do you want me to do in this situation? And very clearly, I felt that he wanted me to give her all of it. And I said, God, she doesn't even need all of it. I'm just being really honest with you here. Like, this is really the way this happened. I was like, God, she doesn't even need all of it. Like, I could give her half of it and it would accomplish what she needs for it to accomplish. You know, I mean, there's only one kid. That's a lot of money for one kid. But it was very clear, all of it. I said, okay. I think it was about 2 weeks later, and you can talk to my staff about this. And I was sitting in my office, and I opened a letter, came in, totally unexpected, from a friend of mine in the city. He's like, you know, I just wanted to be able to do something special for your family. I didn't have to open the check. Because I knew exactly what I saw when I opened it, that it was going to be for $500. And I just started laughing, and I put it on the table. My staff was like, what are you laughing about? I told him, I said, it just happens so many times. And in my life, I have never experienced God more tangibly than I have in moments like that. And sometimes people will ask me, do you doubt whether or not God's real? No, I don't. And one of the main reasons why I don't is because over and over and over again, when he said, I want you to give, I said, okay. Usually after, you know, several day conversations. And I've seen him come through time after time after time. And one of the reasons why this conversation is so crucial for us as a family is because some of you are missing out on that. And it's so unbelievably sad. And God wants to be able to show you who He is. He wants to be able to take care of you in that way. He wants to be able to help you redirect your heart in that way. If you would just trust Him, if you would just take that step. And so my challenge to you is just for the next 90 days, say, okay, God, I'm going to give the first 10% of what you've given me back to you. I'm going to trust you. And allow God to prove to you what He's proven to me, that He is your provider. And He is unbelievably faithful. In your life, God wants for you to be able to see money as a tool. A tool that allows you to see where your heart is pointed. A tool that allows you to change the direction of your heart. And then, as you see in the story of the Great Samaritan, a tool that allows you to change the lives of the people around you. And next week, we're going to talk about this and how for most of us, we can begin to to view money and interact with money in such a way that we are prepared to live the story of the Good Samaritan. But for some of you, you're here, and I want to talk specifically to you. You have been given an unbelievable gift. You have been given a gift that I wish I had. You have the gift of making money. Right? You don't know why. You don't know why God's given this to you, but you have been given an unbelievable ability to be able to make money. And oftentimes, for those of you who are in that situation, you struggle with this idea of church, because oftentimes when churches talk about money, they talk about it in a very negative fashion. And you look at your life and you're like, I don't understand where my job fits into this, because I just seem to have the ability to make money. And in your job, you just have promotion after promotion after promotion after promotion after promotion. And it seems like you don't even have to work at it. It's just so natural to you. You just make tons of money. And I want for you to be able to understand, as we have this conversation, that in this, God wants for you to be able to see that as a tool to be able to change the world around you. To be able to understand that you have the ability to be the Good Samaritan times 10. And the doors that he's opened and the skills that he's given you and the abilities that he's given you are not a mistake. They've been given to you to change the world. And biblically, God doesn't look at this and just say, well, you know, you did this, you helped this happen. God says very clearly in the Bible that some of you have been given the ability and the gift of making money so that you can change the world around you. I want to share with you two passages. The first is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. The second is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, it says this. It says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Romans 12, 8, talking about spiritual gifts, talks about generosity as a specific spiritual gift. It says, if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. If it is giving, give generously. And for some of you, you look at your job and you look at your job as this necessary evil, and you're like, I don't really know. I mean, how does this fit into the mission? The way that it fits into the mission is this. God has given you the gifts and the talents and opened the doors that he has, not so that you can find fulfillment in your career. You're never going to find fulfillment in your career. He's given you those things so that you can make money and change the world. I think about my grandparents. My grandfather was a phenomenal businessman. He actually rented his first piece of land when he was 12 years old to begin his farm. And from there on, he just continued to build and build and build and build. And God gave him an unbelievable ability to be able to make money. If you met my grandparents, you would never know that they had any money at all. I watched them grow up, and over and over and over again, they made decisions to look at money and what God had given them, not for something to consume themselves, but as a tool to be able to change the world. And there are missionaries that are serving in countries around the world, and they're able to serve because of how my grandparents have given to support them. As a matter of fact, as you look around this room and you look at Hoboken Grace, one of the main reasons why Hoboken Grace exists is because my grandparents looked at money this way. And they were one of the main reasons why financially we were able to launch Hoboken Grace. One of the main reasons why we were able to plant Skyline, the church that we planted before this. Because they gave and gave and gave and gave. Some of you know Christ because of the fact that they looked at money as a tool to be able to change the world. Some of you have been given an unbelievable gift. And God's given you the talents that he's given you and opened the doors that he's given you because you have the ability to change the world. If you begin to see money as a tool, if you begin to realize that what you've been given is not for your consumption, but rather to impact countless lives. This conversation that we're walking into is called leverage. How we can take what God's given us to be able to see that as a tool and begin to change the world. It starts from the inside out. As we begin to use our finances, our treasures, to redirect our heart. It continues as we begin to look at what God's given us and ask the question, how can I use this to change lives? And that's what we continue with next week. Will you guys pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that as we walk through this, that we're not simply victims of where we are. Father, I thank you that you're teaching us how we can use what you've given us to both impact our hearts and also impact the world around us. Father, I pray for all of us here. Father, I pray that we would be able to experience you in this way. I pray for those who have not yet trusted you in this, who have not yet taken that step of faith to say, okay, I'm going to give. I'm going to trust you, God, to provide for me. Father, I just pray that today will be the day that they begin to use their treasures to change their heart. I pray that they would be able to see you for who you are, to realize that what you want is not to take from them, but to be able to help them experience the love and the joy and the peace and all of the beauty that only comes from you by bringing their hearts in line with your heart. Father, may this be a conversation that changes us. May this be a conversation that continues to allow us to change the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.